Today's scripture reading is from Daniel, chapter 9, verses 1 through 24. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you begin to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I messed up in the bulletin too with the name of the sermon. Name of the sermon is How to Forgive a Lot. It's not how to forgive, it's how to forgive a lot, because that's really what we need, isn't it? We need to be able to forgive a lot. You know, one time, Simon Peter, you know, the disciple of Jesus, came up to Jesus with a question. He said, Jesus, I want to ask you something. Now, Simon Peter had had a very bad day. He had had these interactions with a certain member of their community. And this person had offended Peter. But he hadn't just done it once. He'd done it over and over again. And it seems like a kind of circumstance where he talked to him about it, and it still happened again. Talked to him about it, still happened again. And he was going, if he didn't say it, he was tempted to say, you always do this. You ever been in that situation? You know what he was feeling that day? So Simon Peter, in this funk, okay. Yes, one, two. Simon Peter, in this funk, comes up to Jesus with a question. He says, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? Now, Simon Peter, you know, was a very capable person. He was a rather accomplished businessman. He was one of those people who knew how to get things done. He was one of those people who knew how to, if we could put it this way, get his gift to the altar. And he couldn't understand why this person could do this to him. And he was indignant. It's just like many people, many of us who are like that, who really get it together, you can't understand why this would happen. And so Simon Peter is very angry. He says, how many times do I have to do this? Now, I hope as I'm talking, I'm pretty sure I got a lot of you here, if not everybody, because all of us have felt this difficulty of forgiveness, need to forgive, and yet difficulty in doing it. And we feel our hearts get stony at times, and we're like, lack of forgiveness, it's a stony place that we're in. We don't have a real heart. We need it, and yet we can't. It's so hard to do. I know this feeling. You know, I share an apartment, a 1,200 square foot apartment with five other people. And I'll tell you, we know this all the time. We know daily this need, this great need for forgiveness. And how come sometimes it's a struggle to forgive? We go through it. We're experts at forgiveness. Or I should say we're experts on needing to be forgiven in our house. And it's, you know, that's why great literature, great art always has this acknowledged in it if it's talking about life. Recently, I went back to read Homer's The Iliad. And you know what? It really is a classic, okay? You have my judgment on that now. My opinion, it really is quite good. And you remember, it's a story about the Trojan War. It's supposed to be about the Trojan War. But you know what I realized reading it is that, you know, there are certain consequences of reading this. One of them is that I walk around the apartment speaking in epithets. You know, I say, Veronica of the great iron bed, pass the salt, you know, and Thaddeus of the swinging nunchucks, you know, clean the kitchen. Jeremy of mighty Jeremy of the messy bunk bed. Things like that. That's one consequence. The other consequence is I realize just how prevalent this problem of Simon Peter's is. Because when you read the Iliad, it's supposed to be about a war, right? It's about the Trojan War. But you know what it's really about? It's really about a fight between the great King Agamemnon and King Achilles. It starts out with Achilles stomping up and down the beach because he's been offended by Agamemnon, the red-bearded king. And his honor is offended, this great offense, his prize had been taken. And it's very difficult. And that's why the book lasts so long. The war keeps going because Achilles won't fight. He won't join in with the Greeks and fight. He just sits there stewing on the beach, and therefore the war goes back and forth. It can't be won. So all these people are dying because of this conflict and this just inability to forgive. And there's one place in the middle of the book where Agamemnon comes to apologize. He says, I'm sorry. I realize that I've been wrong. I realize I've been proud. And he gives this fabulous restitution, these treasures upon treasures. He gives this woman he had taken and his daughter in marriage to Achilles, offers this incredible, fabulous restitution. And you're like, here it is. It could end the war now. But no, Achilles says, I can't forgive. I know this is a great offer he's making, but I will not forgive him. Whew. So on it goes. And you think, wow, these Greeks. And then you read on, you realize, you know, I know why these Greeks were always so depressed. Because the scene switches from the windy plains of Ilium up to Mount Olympus. And in Mount Olympus, what do we find? The same thing's going on. Even the gods can't forgive each other. It's the same situation. You realize it's not just these kings, Achilles and Agamemnon. It's Zeus and Hera are at each other's throats. They can't forgive. They're deeply offended. How dare you offend the honor of Zeus? And they're going on. And you're like, wow, man, these poor Greeks. Not even their gods can get it together. No wonder there's no place for them to go. They're in a world where there is no forgiveness. It can't go. There's always stony hearts. Wow. So what is it telling us? There's this need. There's this difficulty of forgiveness. That's a fact of life. That's what makes that great literature. You know, they really get it out. A multitude of offenses makes for a stony heart, which, my friends, makes Jesus' teaching here about it so arresting. Because Jesus seems to think that forgiveness should just flow out of us. Do you know where that seven times comes from in Peter's request? Peter comes up to Jesus and says, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? Do you know where that comes from? Well, it seems that Jesus had recently taught on this subject. Big surprise, right? Because this comes up and up and up. Had recently taught about this subject, and he had told them, he's trying, and this is the way he phrased it. He said, you know, you got to keep forgiving. Even if this happens to you seven times in a day, you need to forgive it. So what Jesus, you know, point is, you got to forgive a lot. But apparently Peter missed the point. So he's coming up to him now and saying, okay, if I hit seven, then can I stop forgiving? So Jesus answers him. He looks at Simon Peter with this question, and he realizes that Peter, his disciple, needs more teaching. He needs to be instructed in a way he can really understand, and so he responds. Now, before I tell you what Jesus answered, and many of you already know, I want us to really understand that answer. Before I tell you before we go into what Jesus actually said, I want you to know how Simon Peter would have heard it. Okay? And to do that, friends, we need to go back. We need to go back about five centuries. We need to go back to the book of the Old Testament prophet Daniel. You know, here at the Village Church, we like to go and read the Old Testament because we need God in our lives. We know we need God in our lives, and we want to read all that has been said about him in the Scriptures. And we find that, actually, the more we read in the Old Testament, the more we understand it, the more deeply we understand the New Testament. That actually understanding the Old Testament helps us to really understand what's going on in the New Testament. And so, as we read, say, this book of Daniel, in context, what do we find? We find that it's a book about the awful experience of, who can shout it out?
Exile.
Okay. The awful experience, what is Daniel about? It's about this people that had got uprooted from their homes, wrenched away in a completely foreign land, completely alienated, and put in another situation. And so there are really four themes in the book of Daniel. There's the experience of exile, the attitude for exile, overcoming in exile, and the outcome to exile. These are the four things that the book is dealing with. The experience of, the attitude for, overcoming in, and outcome to exile. And really, of those four, probably the most important, probably the biggest one, is the last one. You must read this book, when you read the book of Daniel, through the eyes of the people in exile to understand it. It's about living in exile. It's about living in an invisible kingdom without visible aids. And you need to read it against the backdrop of these hopes that are dashed, about peril for your faith in the living God, and a question on your lips about how God's kingdom is now going to happen on earth in this situation. A very pained question, namely, how long will it go on? How long is the exile going to continue? Then these questions that the book of Daniel was written to answer, how to survive in exile, what to expect in exile, how long will the exile continue? These are not the questions that people often ask of this book today, which is why some of the answers that they get are so wacky. Okay? The answers that people get sometimes in the book of Daniel are that the world is going to end in 1994, all right? Or, you know, the bear is Russia, things like that. But if we read it actually as it's written, in context, to answer these questions, we find something very instructive for us. I want us to get the book back. I want to give the book back to you, so that we can enjoy it and receive from it. And when we read it, what we find is a progression in a man's life in looking for the end of the exile. You know, if we begin with Daniel as a very young man, he comes into this foreign place. His king has a vision. His foreign king has a vision. It's about this great statue, four parts, and then a rock that destroys it. And this is as a young man in 603 BCE. He begins to see this, and you know, Daniel, he cares about Babylon. He's interested in Babylon's welfare, but that talks about the destruction of Babylon, the first vision of the book. And it really doesn't touch this place in Daniel's heart. He doesn't really connect it with when is the exile going to end. But then something happens as things go on. Daniel, all the way now in his 70s, he gets this other vision of these four great beasts. And then 3 years later, he receives a second vision, and this pain begins to grow in his heart because he realizes that these visions of these four kingdoms and then another one are really connected to the deep question that he has about the end of the exile. It's not just about the rise and fall of the great empires of Greece and Rome and Persia, but no, it has to do also with the end of this painful experience of exile. And he's starting to get this realization that the two are connected, and that it means something very far in the future. So now, this chapter 9 that we just read, 10 years later, Daniel's in his 80s, okay? He has this third, it's another revelation, his third revelation, not really a vision, but kind of interaction with God through this angel, Gabriel. And this one, described here in chapter 9, really gets down to the core question of Daniel's heart. When is it going to end? And you know, in this, he's getting very open. It's very, this is the deep place of his heart. He gets very close to God. You know, this chapter uses the covenant name for God. It's the only chapter in the book that uses the sacred covenant name for God. And it uses it seven times. As Daniel was getting here, he was getting to the very mind of God in his pursuit of this question. And God, what he finds is a big shock. Okay, let's look in verse 2. Daniel's reading about the exile, right? The prophet is looking back. It's mainly, that's what prophets do. They don't run around screaming. They read their Bibles. And this is what Daniel's doing. And they say, look. So Daniel, he's reading his Bible, and he says from his Bible reading that the exile is supposed to last 70 years. See that? And he gets that from Jeremiah, the prophet. Okay, Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 25, it's going to be 70 years. Now, Jimmy just said a side note, when you're reading your Bible, you need to be comfortable with the Bible writers using round numbers. Okay, because this 70 years is approximate and symbolic. Okay, it means something like a generation and a half, maybe two. Okay, so in other words, to say you're going into exile for 70 years means you're not coming back. Okay, your generation's not coming back. Probably not your children, but your grandchildren. They might make it back. They have a shot. And so in verse 3, Daniel looks and he sees something. Now, Daniel, I said, remember, he's in his 80s. He says, wait a second, I came here as a young man. Isn't it about time for these 70 years to be over? And there are a lot of things going on in the government at this time, a whole new empire, a whole new king, Cyrus, a whole nother chance. It looks like there's going to be a decree for the Israelites to be able to go back to their land. It's looking good. And yet, Daniel is not rejoicing. Instead of rejoicing, verse 3, Daniel is turned. He says, gives his face to God. He's passionately upset. Why? Well, it has to do with why they were in exile in the first place. Daniel knew there was something, even if they got to go back to the land, there was something that wasn't quite right about this. Daniel knew that the exile was not just getting back into a certain patch of land. You see what Daniel's mind is on in this prayer? His mind is on his people's sins, his people's moral failures, their shortcomings. Okay, and if you read this prayer, it's one thing that keeps coming up over and over again. Do you notice that? The people's failure in his prayer. Verse 7, verse 8. See it? Verse 9 talks about. Verse 10. Verse 11, twice. Verse 14, verse 15, verse 16. Over and over again, he is justifying what God has done. He's saying, yes, we failed. Yes, we've sinned. Yes, we belonged here. In every instance, he's justifying God in what's happened. And he realized something, that if this is the reason they were in exile, this was something that was going to have to end for the exile to really end. The exile would not truly end until the people were turned from their sins. And so that's why, if you notice Gabriel's answer, when Gabriel shows up and gives an answer in verse 24, what does it have to do with? It has to do with sins. It has to do with putting an end to transgression. That's the subject here. That's the concern. Daniel's noticing that the 70 years are about complete, but the people have not repented of their sins. So that's what he says in verse 13. Yet, you know, you've done all this, yet we're still in this same state, the same spiritual state. Yet, verse 14, we're still there. We're still not able to stand upright. We're still morally not making it. He knows they won't repent. And the key is that this is all part of what's promised in the exile, is everlasting righteousness. When you get into the land, it's going to be the kingdom of God, and it's going to be built, and you're never going to be exiled again. These were the promises of the prophets. And so, right to the end of the book, you know, this is a consistent theme. Finally, this man in linen says to Daniel, you know, these troubles are going to keep going. They're not going to be completed until, and he uses this really stunning phrase, until the power of the holy people has finally been broken. In other words, there's something that has to be broken in the holy people. Very strange. The exile can't end until unrighteousness ends. And Daniel realizes this. This is what's going on in this prayer, and he starts pleading with God. He says, I know your mercy. Your mercy is legendary. Would you just end the exile anyway? Would you just do what you do, which is save and end the exile? That's what Daniel's asking. Verse 24, Gabriel brings God's answer. And God's response to this question is no and yes. The exile will end, Daniel, but not before it's multiplied by seven, is what he's saying. It's supposed to be 70 years. He goes, no, now it's going to be seven times 70, more like five centuries, right? What's seven times seven? Very good. So seven times 70 is 490. So what he's saying is it's going to be 5 centuries. If people can't really repent, it's going to take that amount of time to put an end to sin if the people don't turn to God. And so, friends, here's the shocker, and here's the really sad part, is that the 70 years of Jeremiah became 70 weeks of years for Daniel. And that would mean that, and this is what happened, the control of the land of promise would get passed from one kingdom to another until the anointed one came. The Babylonians, the Persian Medes, the Greeks, the Romans. Now, friends, this answer was a major shock to someone who was expecting Jeremiah's words to now be fulfilled. The answer devastated Daniel. This was not the answer he was expecting. It was not the answer anybody was expecting. And it was so painful because the cause of it was their lack of righteousness, their lack of ability to stand upright before God. It was hearing like, you know, you can't, it was hearing like a final definitive word, you can't get that job that you dream of because you have a criminal record. Something like that. Your hopes are dashed. And so, for a believing Jew, the next 5 centuries, that number, 70 times 7, was very painful to hear. Because that number meant something. It meant you cannot do it. You are not righteous enough to be God's people. You are not good enough to get back into the land. You are not righteous enough to end the exile. Not even you, Daniel. And so from then on, friends, you see that phrase, 70 times 7, meant moral failure. No righteousness to stand on. It was a reminder of one's own sin. Okay? So understanding this now, let's step back again 5 centuries to Simon and Peter. Simon Peter and Jesus standing, I guess not in Galilee at the time, they're in Perea. And Simon asks Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive? And Jesus realizes he needs more teaching. He needs to really understand how to forgive. And he says, 70 times 7, Peter. 70 times 7. Now listen, Simon Peter knew the scriptures. I've stood at his house. He lived in Capernaum. And his house is a stone's throw away from the synagogue. Right now there's a beautiful ladder synagogue that was built on top of it. But underneath you can see the foundation stones of the first century synagogue. And it's a stone's throw away from Peter's house in Capernaum. Going from his house to the synagogue to learn the scriptures was a big part of his life. So he knew the scriptures. So you see, Daniel is going to hear, Peter is going to hear this the same way Daniel would. When Peter heard 70 times 7, what it meant was Jesus was telling him two things in that. The first is, you are not righteous, Peter. You, Peter, have to realize you yourself, even you, Peter, even you, very competent, very, very, you do it right, Peter, but even you are a moral failure. You have no position of superiority on which to withhold forgiveness. And that is why, Peter, you must never hold a grudge. Never. Because you are in as much need of forgiveness as your repeat offender is. And dear friends, that is the first thing that Jesus would say to us in our difficulty in forgiving. He says it so many different ways in his ministry, but it's this. You must see your great need to be forgiven in order to forgive. That's why, you know, right after Jesus says to Peter, 70 times 7, he launches into a story. He says, therefore, and he tells a story about a king and a servant in debt to this king for millions of dollars. And when the king finally forgives the debt, the servant goes out. He finds a fellow servant who owes him a few dollars, and he demands payment. You know, and everyone around this scenario gets very upset with the servant because it's like, don't you see your need to be forgiven? But that first thing, that was the first thing Jesus was saying when he said 70 times 7. He was saying, you have to see your need for forgiveness, Peter, that you're not righteous. But, you know, knowing that just by itself, that stops us in our tracks many times if we're thoughtful. You know, I have to, you know, when we deal with conflicts in our house and, you know, that's often enough when there's a conflict and one has a conflict with another, I can usually stop the conversation by saying, and where do you, especially if it's the older one who has an offense against the younger, I could say, where did that person learn that behavior? Where do you think your offender picked that up from? And usually it just stops the conversation. It's painful, but that's the first thing. But, you know, that doesn't make us want to forgive. That doesn't make everything turn out all right. But there was a second thing that Jesus was saying to Simon Peter when he said 70 times 7. And the second thing that Jesus was saying to Peter in that phrase was, oh, how so forgiven you are. Okay, step back again 5 centuries to Gabriel and Daniel. Okay, the 70 times 7 answer of Gabriel also contained a promise. Will you look at that with me in verse 24? What is God promising he's going to do? He's promising he would put a complete end to transgression, that he would atone for everything. You see that? He would forgive them everything, a complete end to it. God's going to do something to atone for wickedness. That phrase, atone for wickedness, that's a specific reference to the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant that they had lost, upon which blood was spilled to forgive their sins. Gabriel is delivering God's promise, and this is the yes in the answer. He's delivering God's promise to usher in everlasting righteousness in them. It will endure forever. Once they get back to the land, it will be everlasting righteousness, not be exiled again. And you know what? Right to the end of the book, if you read what the visions say about God's people, it's always about getting past their sin. Okay, so Daniel finally says in chapter 12, well, what's the outcome of all this? And the Lord answers in chapter 12, verse 10, says, many will be purified and made spotless. He was going to do this. And, you know, we didn't include it, but if you read on a couple of verses in chapter 9, what you would hear Gabriel say is that this end of transition can only come about by the anointed one being cut off. And friends, that's exactly what happened 5 centuries later after the 70 times 7. The anointed one did come, and he was cut off in the cross of Jesus Christ. So you see, the second thing that Jesus was saying to Simon Peter with that phrase, 70 times 7, is this: Peter, I am the end of the exile. It's here. It's come. The forgiveness of God can flow freely, not only to you, but through you, because I am the end of the exile. I'm the anointed one. I'm going to be cut off. So everything that you need forgiven in your life, everything that you need to forgive, it's covered. It's all covered, Peter. And this is what's going to give you a heart, not of stone, but a soft heart that can take in and forgive sin like you wouldn't believe, like a river, a forgiveness flowing like a river. You see, that's why Jesus in his teaching, it's such a disconnect between our lives and his teaching, but his teaching expects that forgiveness is just going to flow so freely among his followers. His ministry demonstrated this in so many ways. He would go around saying to people, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Offended a lot of people doing that. He forgave sins in the past. He forgave sins in the present. He forgave sins in the future. You know, if you read John 14, it's a little bit confusing because there's a chapter division right in there. But in the Last Supper, Peter says to Jesus, "Jesus, I'm going to go with you to the death. Whatever happens tonight, I'm with you. I'm there." Jesus looks at him and says, "Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me tonight." Now, unfortunately, the chapter ends there. You don't see the very next thing that Jesus says to Peter is, "Don't let your soul be troubled. Trust in me." Now, look at that. Peter, in other words, he's looking at a sin Peter is going to commit in the future and then speaking with forgiveness to him. He's forgiving a sin in the future. You're gonna deny me. You are going to sin against me. Yeah, don't be troubled. Trust in me. You see this? Jesus demonstrated this in so many ways that, as the psalmist says, he does not deal with us as our sins deserve. Friends, this is how we forgive a lot. By hearing the two implications in that phrase, 70 times 7. First, I myself am in great need of forgiveness. And second, Christ himself has made me righteous without me by dying for me. You see the power of that. You see how this turns into a river. Do you know that? Friends, I'll tell you, this goes way beyond Oprah. This is way beyond tips to handle your anger. You know, envision, you know, a seashore when you're in the supermarket. And, you know, this is way beyond those kinds of tips. This is power. This is power to have a heart, to go through this life of great offense and remain human, to be in this kingdom that's more human. You know, some of you here, I know you, you're not followers of Christ. You wouldn't consider yourselves a Christian. And I would say to you, you know, you can forgive without Christ. Sure. People can forgive without this. I know this. I could see non-believers can forgive without Jesus. But I will tell you something. The larger the offense, the more indispensable this gospel becomes. The more necessary the cross to really forgive someone from your heart. And as I watch the stories of different lives, I see the ability to forgive soon comes to an end without Jesus Christ. But I do see people who see the limitlessness of their need and also the limitlessness of their forgiveness by God. I see them forgiving a lot. I see them forgiving amazing things sometimes. I see them coming to the place of realizing that Peter eventually came to, that every one of those seven times a day are there to remind him of his forgiveness. And Peter, you know, came to this point of seeing that every time actually there's an offense against you, it can remind you of your forgiveness. And I see people, you know, I see people in this church, it's a real privilege of my life, to see people in all different relationships forgiving, whether it's a previous girlfriend, whether it's a roommate, okay, whether it's forgiving parents for their shortcomings, as they put their sin next to their offenders. I've seen men in this church do the even harder work of forgiving when the person's not asking for forgiveness. Okay, Jesus here is talking, it seems to Peter, about a Christian brother who comes back and asks for forgiveness. But this goes even beyond, this power to forgive goes even beyond to, what if they don't come asking for your forgiveness? These insights of 70 times 7 actually allow you to forgive when they ain't even asking for it. I've seen mammoth acts of forgiveness of women who have such amazing hearts. You know, we had a friend who watched in the course of her life. I'm not saying these things happen spontaneously, you know, just with no process. But as I watched this woman forgive her stepfather who abused her as a child. You know, it was a Volver type of situation. You know, and she was able to forgive. She had a heart. She ended up with a heart that was still alive, wasn't stony, as that kind of experience, you know, can transform people into. You know, I see some of us have to do with a woman. Some of us in this church know a woman whose husband just ruined a marriage with an adulterous relationship and wasn't turning. And we've watched this woman actually able to do what she needed to do from a place of forgiveness and not resentment. Now, you know, when we counsel folks, I just want to, there's a dozen caveats I can make here just so you understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about being foolish and that there's no need to take steps or to be tough in certain ways and things like that. But she did what she needed to do from a place not of resentment, of forgiveness. She still had a heart at the end of this incident. Mary Kay and I have another friend whose husband, similar situation, just wronged her over and over again. We watched this woman, amazing, able to act from forgiveness. You know, and as a consequence, you know, her children are doing very well. You think, wow, that's the devastation in a separation and a breakup of a marriage. Just devastates children. But we look at this family, we see children doing well because of this woman's reaction. Incredible. I mean, these are what Jesus is talking about. These are live reenactments of Jesus' answer to Peter right there. It seems to me that there are 70 times 7 worth of forgiveness for those God makes his own. And as our dear Peter later taught afterwards, you know, he's talking about this, and he says, you know, this kind of love, it covers a multitude of sins. This is Peter talking. It covers a multitude of sins. He's talking as if forgiveness is a great stream. It's a great river. Now, you know, I'm gonna come to a close here. You might be listening to me and thinking, well, these people are just suckers. No, friends. They are people with great hearts. They are people who find a strange joy in life. Like you saw in a meditation, as Richard Garnett put it, joy to forgive and joy to be forgiven hang level in the balances of love. What you're seeing here is people who live incredible lives of power because they continue to live with a real live heart, not a stony, cold, dead one. They're able to forgive a lot. For, as Diomedes said of Agamemnon, you know, Agamemnon, Zeus has given you a lot of great gifts, but he did not give you a heart and of all power. This is the greatest. Amen. Would you stand with me? The Lord be with you. Now let us lift up our hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
Almighty Heavenly Father, it is right to give you thanks and to give you praise. We sometimes come into a place, Lord, of having such a difficulty in being able to forgive, having such a difficulty in being able to continue to have a heart, a soft heart, when such hard things happen to us. And yet, Lord, you are uncompromising in your what you tell us to do, that we must forgive. We must forgive 70 times 7. And we thank you, Lord, that you can teach us how to do that, that we aren't just commanded, that you woo us into it, that you bring us into it first by providing for us a bed of forgiveness. And because of that, we can now lift our voices, because what does that give us? It gives us great hope in you. And we are going to express that hope in our song of praise.